Good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, go in them, open them to 1 Chronicles 28. We'll be looking at the first part of a two-part message, obviously. King David, is he a good role model for us? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Theodore Roosevelt, Marie Curie, Albert Einstein, Mother Teresa, Vince Lombardi, Pat Summitt, John Wooden, Jesse Owens, Roberto Clemente, Jackie Robinson. We all, or should all, recognize those names of those people because each of those made noteworthy contributions to American culture. Some of their lives, because of their significance, marked the beginning of an era. Others, likewise, by their death, marked the end of an era. Their contributions left an indelible mark on our nation and, in some cases, upon the world. Some of them, when they died, were mourned by millions. Their passing left a void. It was like, who's going to come along and do what they did? Who's going to fill their shoes? King David's death was like that. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. Now, Solomon was a great king, but he never rose to the level of fame that his father did. History verifies David ruled the people in such a way that he was loved. He was revered. He squashed the Philistines once and for all. As he reflected upon God's goodness and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote many of the psalms that we love so much as praise to God. When he grew older, he busied himself gathering the resources he needed to build the temple he'd long dreamed of building for the Lord, things like stone and iron and brass and cedar and gold. Then he delivered a parting charge to his people, bringing to a close what was arguably the most successful royal reign in the annals of all of human history. We're going to read 1 Chronicles 29, verses 26 through 30. I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, recognizing we stand because we recognize the authority. We stand as a recognition of our submission to the authority of the Word of God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, these words speak to our hearts as if God were speaking to us. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of David, from first to last, are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer and in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer were the accounts of all his rule and his might and of the circumstances that came upon him and upon Israel and upon all the kingdoms of the countries. Would you pray with me? Father, you are so familiar with the life of your servant David and the ups and downs, the good and the bad. Father, we pray today you'd speak to us through your scripture and help us to take away aspects of his life and his ministry there as the King of Israel, that we can apply to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, before we look at the details of David's death in our text and answer the question that's posited in the title of today's sermon, I want you to hear later. Here's what Paul had to say. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. That is to say, his body decayed. Now I want to do something here, a little exercise, if you just indulge me. All right, privilege I get as your pastor. I want you to read that verse again. We're going to all read it out loud together one more time. Only this time, I want you to insert your name in the place of David. I'm going to put it up there for you. See the pronouns up there, male and female. Use the appropriate one. We're going to all start together. You just start on my cue, okay? For Richard, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption and was buried and passed away from the face of this earth. Humbling to read it in that fashion, is it not? We all have a purpose for living, every one of us. And sure, probably none of us are slated for so great a purpose as was David. But every one of us is important because we were all made by God. We were made by God in His image. And listen, for you young people, like Esther, perhaps you were born for just such a time as this. God's words to Jeremiah and to us is this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And again in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. King David, the psalmist, informs us of God's promise and purpose for us in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, the ultimate tragedy is living and dying without ever discovering that purpose, without ever realizing what is the unique, designed by God purpose He has ordained just for you, specifically for you, through which you would serve your generation. Each of us, and again, it's unique for each of us, has a specific contribution we're to make to our culture. That contribution may be greater than or less than we might imagine and dream and expect. But whatever it is, our responsibility is to find out what that is and get to it. And if we can do this, then we could come to the end of our days, the end of our time here on this earth, and we can know and be satisfied that we've served God's purpose with our life. David had a God-ordained purpose, and that was to serve as the king of Israel. His job was to build and maintain an awareness by the nation, by the people of Israel, of God Himself, of the call of God upon them to be righteous before Him and before man, to remind them of who they were as a nation under God. In our text, chapters 28 and 29 of 1 Chronicles, we're going to find recorded here the narrative of David's last days, his final words to us and to his people. And we're going to see how the text just breaks down, how it outlines, as we read about David's involvement in four different activities, only one of which we'll get to today. It was our reflection on the temple, a vision unfulfilled, wisdom for a future king, acknowledging God's sovereign ownership of everything, and finally, rejoicing in the presence of the people. These activities, just for context, came just before the death of Israel's greatest king, and again brought a unique era to an end. So David has grown old in this 40-year reign as Israel's king, and it's not hard for us to imagine him weary and worn by the years and by the struggle, strengthening himself as he stood before his people and looked out over them for what would be one final time. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 28, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. That's some kind of crowd, isn't it? That David has assembled. There are hundreds there of his most trusted followers, a group which David had been very familiar. He had history, some memory attached to most, if not all of them. And they gathered close around their king. They did revere him. They did love him. And they didn't want to miss a single word that he had to say to them in these final words, final thing they would ever hear from him. So we can easily imagine him as he stood raising his hand over the crowd to quiet them, a hush coming over the crowd, and perhaps his voice a little shaky at first, but then strengthening as the passion he feels for his people and his mission starts coming through. Look at verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building." Can't you just feel David's zeal for the house of the Lord in this text. It's been a lifelong dream of his, over and above everything that he accomplished for God, everything he did for the nation of Israel. The one legacy that David desperately hoped to leave behind was the temple of God. And we can feel the intensity and the immediacy of the moment in those powerful and poignant words we've just read. And many of us can relate to a degree, even if not to the same degree, because we have had one strong, unsatisfied desire, that one unfilled passion. We can relate because we know that when we're being open and honest with ourselves before our Father in heaven, you and I have dared to dream a dream. If it's not your experience, chances are you have just yet to dream your dream. Can I share with you my dream? And let me just say here real quickly, there's always a bit of tension, a bit of conflict when it comes to sharing about myself. All pastors feel this from the pulpit about my life experiences. Tension between not wanting to overshare and having it appear that I think everything's about me, right? And between that and between simply wanting to be transparent with you and share something of what makes me, me. So if you'll indulge me, early on, my dream was to pitch in the major leagues. Nearly every boy's dream back in my day. I used to mark out the strike zone on the side of my mother's brick home, our brick home, and pretend to be pitching to the lineup of the Yankees or the Twins, and I knew every batter. I did get to pitch in high school and at the collegiate level, and I spent years regretting not pushing myself harder to achieve that dream, not being mature enough for the moment when it had arrived. But then, as it turns out, God had another plan for my life. He had a better plan for my life. I also had the dream, well, my dream was simply to break the cycle. To break the cycle. And by that I mean break the cycle of broken marriage, alcoholism, abuse, poverty, and more. So then part of that dream was to become the husband to Vicky that my mother never had. I didn't have a positive example, no excuses here, but I didn't have a positive example, no idea of what that even looked like, apart from some interactions with some friends, families, and maybe Ozzie and Harriet on TV, right? Kids, you don't have to look that up on YouTube. So it was OJT for sure. And I don't lay claim to being the best husband in the world, or even the best husband I could have been. I guess I've done well enough to keep her around for almost 50 years, though. My dream of breaking the cycle included being the father that I never had to my three children, to watch them grow and prosper and have their own families, to break the cycle of neglect and selfishness and abuse that I've seen in my father and my stepfather, and to raise children together who would follow Christ and then watch grandchildren who would do the same thing. And while we lost two children, that preempted that dream, obviously, though we know they're in the home for which they were always made, that dream's being realized now in our son Chad and his seven children. Many of us, we want as much as we want anything before we pass from this life to the next to have accomplished blank. You fill in the blank, right? A desire we have, this specific to us, a dream that perhaps few, if any, know about. And yet, as with David, there's a distinct possibility that a great many of us will live and die without seeing our dream, our dreams fulfilled. And if that happens, it will be one of the most difficult things in our life with which we'll have to deal. David was forced to face this reality at the end of his life, wasn't he? And yet he handled that in a way we would imagine someone of whom God said, he's a man after my own heart, would handle it. He had this dream, David did, an aching desire to build the temple in Jerusalem to the glory of God, a place for the ark to reside. But God said no. As we're going to see, David chose to deal positively with that answer. He understood that God had said no, and he didn't pout about it. He didn't get all bitter and disappointed or frustrated and spend years miring himself in that bitterness. Look at me. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 28. But God said to me, you may not build a house for me, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Now you're probably aware that Solomon's name means peace. The Hebrew word known the world over, shalom, right, is a root of the name Solomon. So God chose David's son, a peacemaker, a diplomat, not a man of war who would shed much blood, to build his house. God's will was to choose a man who was distinctively different as far as nature was concerned from David's to accomplish the task of building the house, his house in Jerusalem. And David came to understand this, and he resolutely accepted God's no. No, our dreams are not nearly so monumental as building the temple, the house, the ark of God in Jerusalem. We get how hard it is to take no for an answer when it's our dream and we think it's a good dream, maybe even a great dream. Dreams like that do not die so easily. But let's see how David responded. Look at verse 4 of chapter 28. Yet the Lord God of Israel, David speaking, chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And what do you see there, believer? What do you see? What's David saying? What's behind the words that we read there on those pages? He's making a conscious choice, is he not, to emphasize what God did allow him to accomplish with his life. How easy it is to allow great disappointments to embitter us, to frustrate us and disappoint us, discourage us, even when the hopes and dreams are all that because they didn't line up with what God had in mind for us. How easy it is to forget what God has given us and what God has done for us, to forget all the blessings and the wonderful things that he's accomplished as he worked through us to use us for his glory. So instead of David taking his crown and going home because he didn't get to do what he desperately wanted to do, what he spent his whole life thinking about, he made a different choice. David chose to focus on and emphasize all the wonderful things that God had done in and through his life, all the wonderful things with which God had blessed him. Again, David was one extraordinary man and king. He made the conscious choice that too few of us make. And that was to look at things from God's perspective. He chose to adopt God's point of view rather than his own point of view. To adopt God's point of view as his point of view. Just listen to how supportive, how positive he sounds about God's plan, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 28. And all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, of all my sons, he has chosen Solomon my son to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, it is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord our God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. So David says, so God, he said no to my dream, but look at all the other wonderful things that he's done in my life, what he's done in and through my life in the place of that dream that I thought I had to have. And now he's going to have my flesh and blood build this temple. I'm going to focus on that, David says. Beloved, you and I can take away so much from this healthy response. See, you may be where David was. You may have some burning ambition, a noble desire, a treasured desire. But maybe you're beginning to suspect that God has something else in mind for you. That's just not God's will for you. And it's looking like you're going to have to let it go. It takes maturity and wisdom gained from living life to realize what God is up to, particularly when what he is up to is contrary to what we want to be up to what we've planned. See, generally speaking, the younger that we are, the greater our hopes and dreams. The fresher they are, the more determined we are to see them come to fruition. And then as we get older and perhaps a bit wiser, we come to realize that perhaps not all of those hopes and dreams are going to be realized. Now listen, don't go away from here saying I said anything bad about dreaming big. There's nothing wrong with dreaming big dreams. But for those dreams to be God glorifying, they must line up with God's sovereign will for our lives. If a thing is simply not God's will for your life, it will never satisfy you or please Him. It will never bring you the fulfillment that you imagine it will. Maybe it's your will to serve in some Christian ministry. You got your heart set on it. Or a specific career, or a dream of love and marriage. Maybe it's hope from freedom from something which you've had for years, relief from some habitual sin, some debilitating sickness or pain, some discouraging memory, some great disappointment. Whatever it is, you're forced to come to grips with the reality that it doesn't look like this is going to happen for me. This is not God's will for me. And that can be a difficult thing to deal with. Listen to me. You can always trust that God's plans for you are far, far superior to your plans for you. Always. And we mustn't be fearful of God's will. A lot of folks are fearful of God's will. Don't be fearful of God's will for you. What did Jeremiah say? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And listen, like David, it's also a chance for you to find encouragement and fulfillment in the ways that God has blessed you and what He has already done in and through your life for your generation. David has come to this huge realization: the construction of the temple, the house of the ark, his dream is not going to happen in his lifetime. But he says, listen, I'm not going to be negative about that. I'm not going to let that drag me down. I'm not going to obsess about what's not happening in my life. I'm going to think about and celebrate and give thanks and rejoice in all the wonderful things that God has done in my life. Beloved, this is our choice and our challenge, is it not? Young folks, you can forge ahead without prayerful consideration of God's will for your life, without considering what better plan God has for you, and spend, I promise you, years in frustrating battle. Or you can seek, and best you can, follow His will for your life, and regardless of what comes your way or doesn't come your way, be able to joyfully proclaim to your God, as one popular lyric does, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life. So why should I fear? The evidence is clear. So then, for those of us who've lived much of our life, perhaps we're in the last season of our life. Will we focus on our failures and allow ourselves to be weighed down by guilt, and we're going to play woulda, coulda, shoulda? So we can let that junk eat away at us. We can let it rob us of all of our joy and ultimately destroy us. Or we can say, you know what? I gave it my best shot. Absolutely, I made some mistakes. I wasn't perfect. But by the grace of God, I'm choosing to claim His promise that He will somehow use the things I did get done for His glory. Beloved, that is the attitude that you and I must adopt at the end of our days. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for dreams. We're thankful for hopes. You've given us the ability to dream big dreams and to hope for big things. Father, what we want to do is dream that and hope for that in our lives that you desire for us. We want to humbly approach your throne and allow you to speak to us about what it is you would have us to do. And there's so many things that are right before us that are evidence for which we don't need to see things written in the sky. Father, we have it in your word. Would you help us to be obedient to your word, to be the child to our parents that we need to be, the sibling that we need to be, the husband or wife that we need to be, the father or mother that we need to be, the faithful church member that we need to be, the faithful disciple and discipler that we need to be. So many things are so clear in your word that you've called us to be and to do, Father. And then for that specific plan, that specific task perhaps that you've called us to, give us a clear vision. And then, Father, the willingness to step out, even out of our comfort zone, no matter where it might take us, no matter what it might cost, what sacrifice it might take to be and do what you've called us to be and do specifically. We're thankful, Father, for a church home that we can grow in and where we can dream dreams, Father, and be resourced and be encouraged in those dreams, and for the wisdom of those who've been further down the path that we have that can come alongside of us and guide us into your will. We're thankful for that, Father. I pray you'll speak to the hearts of our young people, Father, whether you're calling them into some profession, secular profession, or whether you're calling them into the ministry, Father, be it in music or preaching or missions or wherever it might be. Father, I pray you'll speak to their hearts in a clear and powerful way, and that in their closeness to you, Father, they will sense that calling and then be brave enough to follow that calling. For us, Father, that are older, help us to focus on all the wonderful blessings you've poured into our life, all the ways you have used us and are continuing to use us and will use us in the future, Father. We're thankful for that. Father, we just submit to your will and say, your will be done in our lives. We trust you, Father. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here today and they don't know your son, Jesus. They've not thought much about a plan for their life outside of their own selfish thinking. Father, I prayed that they would respond to you speaking to them this morning, respond to the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ, that calls them to the cross, calls them to repentance, calls them to faith in you and a life lived in obedience to you, to the baptismal waters, to a new creation. I want to pray for those of us who've Father, perhaps fallen away a little bit, a long way, Father. Our fault, somebody else's fault. We don't know whose fault, Father, but we've slipped away. I pray that today will be the day of coming back, turning back to you as the prodigal, returning home to you, our Father. And finally, Father, I want to pray for those who are searching for a church home, a difficult, onerous task. We pray you'd speak to them clearly, Father, and whether that be this church or another church in this community, I pray you make that clear to them and they'll be about uniting with that church family and beginning to serve you and grow and share their own giftedness with that new church family. We pray these things in Jesus' name.